Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
So Acts chapter 5, I want to talk about Peter's shadow, and then I'm going to move into a second part here. Acts chapter 5, verse number 12, we're talking about wonders. Wonders essentially are things that make you go, what? What just happened? How do we explain this? Some things are inexplainable. They're God moving. They're God's hand in your life. And so we're looking at some of the scriptures that tell us what God has done. And here at the church, we believe God's still alive, that He didn't fall off the throne, and that He didn't die with the apostles. Okay? So what I mean by that is we believe God still does these things today, and that He's faithful to do them, that He's a good God. He's better to us than we are to our own kids. And so in these passages, we're looking at it because faith comes from the Word, and we want that faith in us so we can expect great things. Acts chapter 5, verse number 12 says this, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared to join them, but the people esteemed them highly." So the people had a great respect for God's leaders in that time and in that day. Verse 14, "And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." Verse 15, "So that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them." Now isn't that interesting? Now you got to picture this in your mind, and don't try and figure it out just naturally. But you got to envision what's taking place. What's happening is the people are sitting in. Apparently, there was a particular street that Peter would walk down. They were meeting in one place consistently, so there was a particular street that Peter would walk down to go to the meeting house, which in this case was Solomon's porch. And they were meeting there, and people had respect for these leaders in the church, and such a respect for Peter at this point. Apparently, it had gotten out, or somebody had been healed by just being in the shadow of Peter. Now, isn't that an interesting thought? Peter, and you know, guys, I'll just be real honest with you. I cannot explain this to you. I know this, that we dwell under the shadow of the Almighty, according to Psalms 91. So I don't know if God's shadow, Peter's under that shadow, and then the shadow goes to the next. But they were so convinced that God wanted them well. They were so convinced that God wanted to do amazing things. So many things had been going on during this time that apparently the people would, you know, this is kind of how I imagined it when I was reading it. You know, your oldest child, the parent of the oldest child says, "Now you're going to stand by this window and watch until Peter comes." And or they would send somebody out in the street and say, you know, it was a chain, you know, because they didn't have cell phones in those days. They didn't text. You know, there wasn't live feed. Peter's walking down the street. Get your people ready. Okay? There wasn't any of that. But what would happen is that somebody would find out Peter's coming, and then it probably went down the street. Peter's coming. Somebody ran and knocked on the doors. Peter's coming. And the people would quickly get their sick. These people are so sick that they're on beds. Does that make sense? You see what's going on here? They're on what they call, and the Bible here says couches, but they're on something where they're laying down. They're in a sick bed. And they're bringing them out into the area where Peter is walking so that, not so Peter can touch them, just so his shadow will hit them. And they're being healed. Now that'll mess with your head. But I didn't write the Bible. I didn't write the Bible. What is God saying here? I can do anything. I don't even need you. I just need your shadow. You know, sometimes this is a good reminder for me, but for all preachers, they would tell us this at Bible college. Just when you think you're pretty good, just remember God used a donkey to rebuke a prophet. Just when you think, "Oh, I'm getting pretty good. I'm pretty good at this. I can put together a message," and you know, yeah, God, hee haw. God can use a donkey
Right? And so in this particular case, God's saying, look, I can use a shadow. He doesn't need our fancies, what we think is great. He is enough. All we need to do is be open. That's it. And then give the credit back where credit is due. Make sense? All right. Secondly, this morning, what happens, this is the main point I want to get if you're taking notes. What happens when you reject the wonders of God? That's what I want to talk about this morning. I had this kind of come to be real strong, and I was like, Lord, you want me to talk about this? And he said, and I felt like, of course, he said, yes. People need to see what happens when they reject me so that they understand that there's a backside to this. God, do you realize we're under an age of grace? We all ought to be thankful we're not under law. Let me help you. Let me just give you a little hint. In the Old Testament, if kids mouthed off to their parents, they would stone them. Not spank them. Stone them. And people go, I just don't understand that. That's right. Don't get all bent. We don't understand it. We don't understand what they were going through because we live in an age where the grace of God is over the planet. In that day, God was not in a man. He wasn't in a man. What do you say about that? Nobody was born again. Nobody could be born again. And what are born again people? They're what? Salt of the earth. We preserve. Jesus brought in an era of a representation of God and ideas and thoughts that from heaven that had not even been considered. I mean, they had been prophesied about, but even that, they did not understand what Jesus was going to do. They had no clue at what that looked like. Well, imagine if it was all devils all day and there was no salt. It was all darkness. Imagine that. There's no move of God. Think about this. The presence of God is with the children of Israel. He's with the children of Israel. What if they're not serving God? Then what? So this is why the new covenant is much better. Okay? Because even if you're the only Christian in an area, you've got Jesus in you. You're in good place. So that's why under the age of grace, it's different. So God moves. He doesn't move in judgment like he did in the Old Testament. He moves in mercy and compassion and lets us reject him. Does that make sense? So in other words, all right, let's look at it because I can see a few looks. So first of all, let's think about it like this. And let's look at it from this standpoint. Why does God move the way that he does? Okay? Why would he do these things, first and foremost? The main reason is God is a God of compassion. Okay? And compassion means this. Having a temper or disposition to pity. Inclined to show mercy. Merciful. Having a heart that is tender and easily moved by the distresses, sufferings, and wants and infirmities of others. Okay? So initially, when we've looked at all these wonders, when we've looked at what God has done, even in looking at the book of Exodus, God was trying to get the of course, getting his children, his promised people, and fulfilling the promise that he had made to them that he would deliver them. He's trying to get them out of the Egyptian bondage, but at the same time, he's trying to reveal to Pharaoh who he is. Because Pharaoh's serving a bunch of false gods. But you notice when Jesus comes to the earth, first of all, he didn't come in with a huge army. He came as a baby, which is very non-threatening. God's coming. Where is he? He's in the stroller. See, but we don't think that way. Because we read the story from out here instead of putting ourselves in the middle of it. God's in the stroller. Yeah, God messed his pants.
See, people don't even like that. They're like, ooh, don't say that. I am not the one that sent Jesus here as a baby. What do you think Jesus did when he was little? He cried. He had to have his diaper changed. Come on. He grew up. He did all the things that your boy did. Right? And so he comes as a baby, which is very non-threatening. I mean, what if God was going to deliver Israel out of Egypt and he sends a baby? Okay? And Moses says, let my people go. Why? We have the baby. Who's the baby? This is God. This is Jesus, the Son of God. Pharaoh, what? Now, he could have done it that way if he wanted to. My point is, in the age of grace and in God's compassion, Jesus comes into an area where people are, the earth is full of sin, and Jesus doesn't come in and start stoning all the sinners. He starts healing them. Now, what do you think would be of stricter punishment? Somebody who rejects God in the sense of they see his wrath, they see his anger, or somebody who rejects God after they've seen his goodness. Does that make sense? So that's what I want you to see here. God is a God of compassion. So he comes to you in mercy. He comes to you with peace. He comes to you in love. He comes to you as a baby, as a man, becomes a man, becomes who you are, what you are, puts on flesh, and comes in a non-threatening way, and then does a whole bunch of good things, and then says, come and follow me. Does that make sense? That is compassion. That is mercy. It's trying to win you over by what? It's the goodness of God that brings men to repentance. Now listen to me. The goodness of God brings men to the place where they can choose whether they want to repent or not. The goodness of God does not override the free will of man. All it does is present the evidence of who God is to the free will of man, which is the sovereign part of who you are, and then you can decide whether or not you're going to submit to that goodness or not. And when you choose to do it, then you let in all that goodness. But if you reject all that goodness, what do you have left to receive? Can I ask you a question? Think about it like this. If you reject God, who's left? Satan. That's it. No, I'm my own. I'm an independent. No, you're blind and you're arrogant. The Bible says you'll serve one master. Well, I just do what I want. You realize that you're not doing necessarily just what you want. Now, you're making a decision to go a direction, but there are two wills in operation in the earth and from the spiritual influence standpoint. One of them's God, one of them's the devil. There's not a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth. There's not. There's two. Light, darkness. God said what? You have before you today life and blessing and choose life. Choose goodness. So he's a compassionate God, and he desires that you see it. So what he does is, and we see this in Isaiah 49:13, it says this, sing for joy, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion upon his afflicted. Verse 14, but Zion, Jerusalem, her people as seen in captivity, said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Verse 15, and the Lord answered, can a woman forget her nursing child? The comparison he's making is look, does a mom forget her child? It's not likely. Now, it has happened, but it's not likely. Then he says this. He says, yes, a woman could forget her child, but then the Lord says, yet I will not forget you. Do you know God has never forgotten you? Ever. He's never forgotten you. He never will. Verse 16, behold, I have indelibly imprinted, and the word is, the idea is like a tattoo, you on the palm of each of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. The word imprinted there, and this is God's compassion, actually means engraved, and that's in Isaiah 49. What does that look like? That looks like the nails going through Jesus' hands.
In other words, what God is saying is, I love you so much, I've just imprinted you onto my son. Isn't that amazing? Then he says this. There's more that I could give you here about the compassion of God. And I don't want to give you too much here because I need to move down to the last part of this. But basically what he's saying is look, I'm never going to forget you. So in other words, the picture that we're seeing here about God's compassion, and we could go into other scriptures in Ezekiel and different places where it says that God takes no pleasure in the judgment of the evildoer. He takes no pleasure in the judgment of the evildoer. What do you mean by that? He's a righteous God. He has to decide and make a decision between good and evil. But he does not take pleasure in having to judge someone who chooses to reject him. Why? Because his nature is compassion. Let me ask you this. When your child does something that they shouldn't, it doesn't mean you take pleasure in disciplining them. But what do you know about the fact that you need to discipline them? You have to, because if once they get away from you and they have not learned discipline or how to control themselves, then what happens to their lives? Like I've told people this for years, and this thought came to me from the Lord, that basically you can either control you or the police will control you. The law of the land will control you. Those are the two options. You can either, I tell my kids at this age, you either control you or I will. Well, you shouldn't do that. That you're warping their personality. Wrong. If you don't discipline your kids, you're warping their personality. They're going to run around thinking they can do whatever they want, whenever they want, and they don't have to listen to anybody. You say, what makes you say that? I work in the secular world. I'm a boss. I know the ones that have been raised right and the ones that haven't. I actually had a guy one time just quit on me on the spot. He texted me. He was a real man about it. Sorry, that just irritates me. I mean, at least look me in the eye, all right? Help, Lord. I want a fivefold ministry, you know? Bless him. Anyway, that's not true. That's just flesh. But anyway, when we hired this person, we told him, look, our hours are 7:45 to 5. You're going to work those hours. That doesn't mean you can show up and just go do whatever you want and then come back or, you know, any of that stuff. We have a specific job that we need to get done. There's a certain amount of time that we have to get it done because contractors expect jobs to be done in so many days. Okay? And so what we can control and what we can do as far as work schedule and stuff like that, we will control. Now, the stuff that's out of our control, that's a different thing. Okay? And so this person had decided that they could just leave at 3 o'clock on a day. And not tell me, not tell anybody. And so the next day I found out about it and I called the person. I said, look, why is it that you left at 3 o'clock at the other day? Oh, I had to go and do a sound check. A sound check? What? I'm not computing here. What, they're a singer. And so they had to go. I said, when we hired you, did you tell us that you had another job? You know, I'm asking. No. Was there an agreement that we had that you were going to work for us unless you had a sound check? No. I said, I need to know either in advance what you're going to do, and then I'll let you know if I can let you off or not. Or, you know, you can't just leave. Oh, okay, yeah, that's fine. So then they text me within a few minutes. It's just not working out for me. Sorry, I wasted your time. Yeah, me too. You say, why do you say that? Because my kids are not going to do that. They're not going to do that. When you commit to something, you work. If you don't like the job, you put it in a 2-week notice and work your butt off for those 2 weeks and then go get another one. I don't think you can say butt in church, but I just did. You're hiney. Oh, that's the right way to do it. Excluding real emergencies, not sound checks. You know, the thing is, the kid, the young guy that quit, he probably thinks, man, they're so strict. What he doesn't realize is if he would have stuck with me, he could have become a better man for it. We could have built some character and discipline in him. Instead of floating around just kind of doing whatever. Discipline is not by accident. Character is not by accident. It's on purpose. I don't know why I got off on that. Because God's compassionate. So we see God doing these things. Let's go to Mark 14. So Jesus shows up in this area, okay? In these towns. Matthew 14, 13. Is there like a hum? Do you hear like a buzz? What is that? Oh, okay. It's not me, just so you know. Mark 14, or Matthew 14, verse number 13. When Jesus heard it, he withdrew from there privately in a boat to a solitary place. But when the crowds heard of it, they followed him by land and on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a throng of people, or a large group of people. He had what on them? He had compassion on them. And he did what? He cured their sick. Now, let me say this. What we did before the service was a prayer of faith. Okay, so you can receive healing in your body by a prayer of faith. But this is also, this is a sign and a wonder. In other words, you know, people talk about sovereign moves of God. In other words, God just showed up and went, I'm going to heal them all. Now that's cool. That's really cool. I mean, Jesus comes to this city, or has all these people come to him from this area, this city, and he just starts going through the group and removing sickness off of them. You say, why would you look at this? Well, for one, God's still alive. He hasn't quit. Now, I've been around ministry and things for quite a while, and I've heard many testimonies. I mean, I've read so many testimonies. I'm like, okay, I'm tired of reading it. I want to see it. You know what I mean? I mean, just get to that point. And I've read so many testimonies, and it's just like, God can do such amazing things. I've heard of testimonies where people in a worship service, and the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that wherever two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. The Bible also says that God inhabits the praises of his people. And there are times, you talk about sovereign moves of God, there are times where God will just choose, I'm coming in and I'm going to do this because I want to show my goodness. And that's not all of what Jesus did, but you'll see two sides to the healing ministry in Jesus' day. Some he recognized their faith, some he just did it. It really had nothing to do with them at all. Now, we teach the faith side because it's important, because you don't know when God's going to do this. But I will say this, I have a sense in my heart, and I've sensed it for years, that God's going to do these things again. Now, he's doing them in other places, but I'm talking about in America. In America. And so when that happens, people just are amazed. But people do not always repent. They'll choose to reject what God does for their own way of doing things. Because they want their own way. And that's what I want to warn us about, and that's what I felt like the Lord was saying. You need to warn them, because when these things happen and when God begins to move this way, not that I think you guys are going to reject it, but people around you may. So what are you going to do? You stay strong. And the other side of it is this. You don't just get overly excited about everything that's going on, but you remain faithful to the Word and just that steady believer enjoying the presence of God every day. You don't go, oh, the preacher showed up and he taught for a little bit. Nothing really happened in the service. Are you kidding me? If the Word of God is going forth, I mean, you got to recognize what's going on. And when God moves, we give Him every bit of praise. We don't look at one person and go, oh, it's that person, because Mike, you know, he prays every day for like 4 hours. He glows in the dark. Somebody's like, turn the lights out. Turn the lights out. I want to see this. No. Listen, you could lay hands on somebody who is sick and see him healed, and you have to just go, you know, God is so good. Because people will. People say, well, I don't know if that would happen. What happened was it Peter and John at the Gate Beautiful? And the people were attaching themselves to the apostles going, you're amazing. What town did they go into? I'm getting two stories confused here. And they were going to sacrifice animals to the apostles because they thought they were Zeus and someone else. Why do people do that? It's so interesting to me. But anyway, Peter said, no. In fact, it says that they tore their clothes and were like, no, no. And you know, this is how finicky people are. Like right after that, they beat him up or stoned him or something. Right after they get the guy healed, they call him a god, then they say they're not a god, and they're like, oh, we don't want you. That's how people can be. So God heals all these people. Now, let's go to, I could do more, but there's so much here. Okay, let's go to John chapter 3. Nope, sorry. I have to skip it. Oh, Matthew chapter 11. I want to do more, but I just, there's not enough time. Matthew chapter 11, and we'll finish right here. So what happens when there's no repentance? Repentance is a definition for a word. Repentance is simply this. You just change the way you think and what you do. You know, people say, well, you better repent. That has a negative connotation sometimes in church. But very simply, all it is you're going, Lord, I used to think this way, and I act this way. Now I realize your word says I should think this way and act this way, so I'm going to do it. And that's repentance. That's it. That's repentance. So Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 says this. Jesus said this. Then Jesus, and it doesn't say Jesus, but it says he, but I want you to keep it in context here. Then Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they what? They did not repent. Then he says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 22, but I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the what? Day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven. In other words, heaven came down to you and showed you all these things. Will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom. Anybody familiar with Sodom and Gomorrah? And what took place there? It would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Wow. You know, people don't like to talk about that today. They just want to talk about how much God loves. And God loves very well. And people say, well, why haven't we seen some of these amazing miracles? Honestly, I believe it's the mercy of God. Because I believe that there are those people. See, God will wait for the precious fruit of the earth. The Bible says the former and the latter rain will come, and then the harvest will come. But He'll wait for the precious fruit of the earth. He's patient. Why is He patient? Because He wants your heart to be in the right place. So that when you see things that make you go, oh, you don't go, oh, those churches, they set that up. They set that up. That wasn't really, that didn't really happen. People say, well, if God moved in such a way, I mean, people wouldn't reject it. They rejected Jesus. Doesn't get any stronger of a move than that. So we want to be in that place where God's doing things, and we need to go, man, God, you're good. We give you glory for that. Thank you, Lord, for doing that in my life. And if you practice now on the little things, when the big things happen, it'll just be second nature to you. There's one more I want you to look at. Ananias and Sapphira. You ever heard of them? Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds. This is Acts 5, 1. His wife also being aware of it, and they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So the church is in revival, okay? They're having a move of God. It's an awesome thing. And Barnabas, if you read previously, had given a gift. I don't know if he sold a house or land or something like that. Now, think about this. These people, they're selling their houses and lands and giving the money to the church. Now, that's a move of God. I'm not going to take up an offering. Relax. Yes, did you bring your house titles today? No, that's not what I'm doing. What I'm saying is these people are so in love with what God's doing that they're like, wow, it's just a house. We can always get another one of those. We need to spread the word. We need to get the word out. Do you understand what I'm saying? And Ananias and Sapphira did this. They sold a possession, and actually it is a piece of land, I think is what they sold. And then they brought that, the money, the proceeds, a portion of it, to the church, which everybody in here would probably go, wow, look, you know, that family, they sold land that they had, and then they gave it to the church. People look at this from the outside and go, isn't that great? Look what they did. And then it says this, they kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So these offerings, you know, we pass a bucket. In their service, the money was just dropped at the apostles' feet. How many news crews would be all over that church today? You're going to take up the offer? They're dropping the money at the preacher's feet? There would have been, I mean, the government would have got involved. We ought to look at these things and actually think about them. I'm not asking you to drop money at my feet. But, I mean, is this in the Bible or not? There was a reason why. You know, it's like Mike was saying the other day. When the people were giving in the temple, Jesus was watching them put their money in. He still watches today. You say, what he's looking for? The most money? No, the heart. That's the part he emphasized. You want to talk about tithing? The Pharisees and the Sadducees in the Old Testament, they tithed on the herbs they grew in their yard. They went and broke down their vegetable garden and took a tenth of the carrots and brought it. I mean, probably not carrots, but you understand what I'm saying. They were serious and legalistic and not in the right heart. God's looking for your motivation in it. Lord, I love you. This is what I got. And then out of that, God goes, I love you too. Here's what I got. And you go, yours is bigger than mine. Yeah, it's above and beyond all you could ask or think. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Do you see what's going on here? God is moving in a miraculous way. This is the same. I mean, we're talking about shadow of Peter healing people. We're talking about people being raised from the dead, people being healed of crippling things from birth where their ankles didn't work, nothing worked, and they're being raised up, and all these amazing signs and wonders are going on to the point that people were actually almost afraid to join the church because such power was being demonstrated. And Peter looks at Ananias and says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Who did he lie to? See, you know what Ananias was thinking? I'm going to lie to these apostles. I'm going to lie to these preachers. And what does God do? You lied to me. You say, what is the point in this? Be open with God. Keep yourself in a place where God has access to you and you're not trying to front something past him because he sees right through you. Now, this is great. Well, it's sad, but some of it's a little bit amusing to me. He says this, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the money? How does Peter know that? I mean, what if the preacher came through and you gave an offering, you said, and the preacher looked at you and said, you're keeping back half that. What about the other 50 in your wallet? Woo! It's a thought. While it remained, was it not your own? What's the point? God said, it's yours. You didn't have to give it to me. You could do whatever you want with it. Don't lie to me. Isn't this interesting? Then he says this. He says, after you sold it, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? That's the big issue there. You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. No, like, can I change? Can something go different? He just, boom, gone. Just like that. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Yeah, I'll bet. Somebody show up. Yeah, I got some 2x4s for the church. And there's some extra. We did not hold anything back. There are extra 5 in there. And if you want to come look, I'll show you right now. And then he says this, verse 6, and the young men arose. See, they had a youth group. And they wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. That'll keep your teens from sinning, I'll bet you. What happened to this guy? He lied to the Holy Ghost, man. What are you doing Friday night? We're having a prayer meeting. Are you kidding? We're burying this guy. Verse 7. Now it was about 3 hours later. So this service is still going on 3 hours later. Apparently the presence of God was so strong, nobody cared. And it can happen that way. Anyway, he says 3 hours later, when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, they didn't even bother to tell him that her husband's dead and in the ground. That's got to be like illegal. At least it would be today. Can you imagine somebody dies in the service? Caleb, grab the boys. Put them out back. YBGR's got holes in the grass, man. Not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. This is interesting. Peter doesn't even give her a hint. And don't lie about it either. He just lets her. Oh, yes, so much, she says. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out too. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Wow. Sometimes I read these things and I just go, yep, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. I'm serious, I do. I'll be reading them and I'm, oh, Lord, you're right. You are God. I am not God. You are God. You decide, you choose. So when God moves and does amazing things, and we've already seen amazing things, but imagine how much more he's going to do. We better in that moment go, you're God. Don't put on a front. Don't treat God's goodness like, oh, and guys, I'm telling you, because there's a message that, and God's grace is amazing, but there's a grace message that has gone through the church that is this flippant, unreverential thing. There's no fear of God. You say, what do you mean fear? I'm talking about reverence for him. Would you stand with me, please? I'm talking about reverence for him. I'm talking about you sit back and you go, the Lord, he is God. And you're thankful for his never-ending love, but you don't treat him like somebody you just use, like a slot machine. But you have this honor for him and this respect for him that is deep-seated to where you'll reject what man wants to do because you'll follow your God. So when he moves in our lives, and he's going to move, he'll continue to. We step back and go, God, we just thank you. We honor you. You're the creator. You're the maker. You're the one who's done all these good things in our lives. We give you the praise you deserve. We give you the honor you deserve. And out of that, we keep ourselves in a place that where the God's presence can increase and increase and increase, and he's dealing with us in areas of our lives, and we make those adjustments and we repent, and his presence just continues to increase and increase and increase. And we continue to live holy and separated lives to him. That's what it will, not only that's what it'll take, but there's going to come a point where God is going to say, okay, time is up. I'm talking about for earth. And at that point, he's going to get every bit of the harvest and take it with him. All the people that know him, all the people that are born again. And at that point, the rest will have made their decision to be away from him. Hell was never created for a man. It was created for Satan and his demons. If all God would have had to do if hell was created for man was just never send Jesus. But before the foundation of the world, before the world ever even came into being, Jesus was slain. In other words, the decision was made. We want the men. Let the demons go. Let the fallen angels go. We don't. They're, let them go. But we want man. And so, as God moves, be aware, he's still God. Yeah, he's a good father. Yeah, he's loving and merciful. But remember, he's still God. He still sits on that throne supreme. And there's nobody that can challenge him. So don't let that be you. Keep yourself in that place of reverence to the Lord and respect for him and respect for his word. And as you do, God will continue to be that guiding light in your life. You'll keep yourself in that place of security with him. Amen? Father, we thank you for today. Lord, if there's anybody here that isn't right with you, Lord, I pray they get right now. Lord, that they would make a decision in themselves to serve you. Lord, if there are areas of our lives that we need to adjust, by your Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're convicting, that you're showing where that is. Lord, we believe that your strength is here and available to help us make those adjustments. So, Father, as we move forward, oh, we're so thankful for your goodness. We're so thankful for your love. But, like Paul said, we're aware of who you are as God. That you are judge, that you are the ruler of the universe. And so, Lord, we don't just present grace, but then also knowing and understanding the fear of God, the terror of God. We warn men. Be right with him. He has been merciful. We purpose not to repeat what those cities did when Jesus was on the earth. But we will honor and respect you. And we say, Holy Spirit, have your way. As you will, Holy Spirit, do what you want to do in our lives. And do it big. And we'll give you the glory big. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week. We will see you Wednesday. Oh, yeah, Pastor Jeremy's next week, so bring a friend. Bring a friend with you.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.